fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A fabulous Friday to you. It is May the 21st in the 21st year of the 2000s. So how about that? Glad that you're with me. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. I would give out the phone number, but there's no point because our phone systems are in a bit of a transition period. They're undergoing some maintenance today, so unfortunately you won't be able to call in, but we do have an amazing show for you nonetheless. There are a couple ways you can still try to get to us, though. Through email. Email never goes out of style. Cale@relevantradio.com, Cale@relevantradio.com. You can also tweet at us during the show, and we'll be keeping track of those. So if you do have a question about what we're talking about, you want to chime in, my personal account is at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and the show account. We'll be monitoring the other one as well, at Cale Clark Show. Follow them both, and you can tweet at us. Producer Lucas will be looking at those all hour long. Well, I wanted to give you a Pentecost primer. I want to get you set for the great solemnity of Pentecost, which is happening this Sunday. It's a really, really important feast because a lot of confirmations happen, of course, on Pentecost, because that's really, confirmation has to do with, we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, of course, but you know, one easy way to explain this is that at confirmation, we get kind of a turbo boost from the Holy Spirit. We get a little extra octane for the particular mission that God gives to us in the world, our apostolic mission, and we all have one. We all have to be part of this apostolic drive of the church. In fact, Saint Pope Paul VI, he said that the church exists to evangelize, and obviously Pentecost is tied up with that apostolic mission, to be sure. So I've got some amazing stuff for you later in the show about how the church needs to move from a Christendom mode to an apostolic mode. We are no longer living in Christendom, folks. In case that wasn't apparent to you, we are now in a post-Christian society. And Pope Francis very recently said to the Roman Curia, guys, Christendom is over. It's over. It was like a pail of, it's like the ice bucket challenge. Remember that? It's like he dumped a bucket of cold water in their heads. If you haven't woken up and realized this yet, guys, this is what's going on. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the background of Pentecost first, before we look at strategies for how we can implement the power of this feast in our own lives today. You know, when Pentecost comes around every year in the liturgical calendar, obviously the first thing that people think about is how the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. But a lot of people don't realize there's actually an Old Testament background to this feast. But first of all, let's look at what it says in Acts chapter 2. We obviously know about Peter's impassioned preaching on Pentecost, but here's how the Holy Spirit actually fell upon the believing church in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven, like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as if of fire, distributed and resting upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then, of course, in the text from Acts chapter 2, and this Pentecost Sunday is always fun because you can always tell which lector did their homework and actually read the passage before they came to Mass, because there's a huge list of place names that often get messed up pretty hilariously. It goes on to say that there are people from all over the world there, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia. I literally did once hear somebody say cappuccino during this reading. So do your homework, guys. Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others who were mocking said, they are filled with new wine. In other words, they've had a little bit too much to drink. And that's why Peter has to say, guys, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Heaven forbid. And drunkenness, of course, is a sin unto itself. It's a mortal sin as well. So don't forget that. But at any rate, a lot of people are surprised to learn that Pentecost actually didn't originate in the first century at this time. It actually has its roots in the Old Testament times. It's really one of the great Jewish festivals in the liturgical calendar, if you will, of Israel. And it was during this feast, and that's why there's so many people in town for this feast, that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to believers in Jesus, the Messiah. So during the Old Covenant time, what was Pentecost all about back then? Well, it had another name, and you might have heard of this one. If you haven't heard of Pentecost in the Old Testament, you might have heard it by its other name, the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. And this happened 7 weeks after the festival of Passover. After the festival of Passover and unleavened bread comes to an end, then there is Pentecost. And Pentecost is a Greek word that refers to this 50-day period. And you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and all the way up to verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 to 12. That's another place you can read about the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. And what were they really celebrating at this time? Well, it was really a great commemoration of the wheat and barley harvest, and that took place in the summertime. Now, the Hebrews in the Old Testament period had different names for months of the year at that time. Like, you might have heard of the month of Nisan, you know, when Jesus was crucified. It has nothing to do with the car. But the months that this festival took place, this Feast of Weeks, took place pretty much at the end of what we would now call April, end of April, beginning of May. So how can we relate this Old Testament feast to the New Testament Feast of Pentecost? There's actually a lot we could say about this, way more than I have time to get into here. But let me just focus on a few key points for you. And you can keep this in mind as you hear the readings when you go to Mass this particular Sunday coming up. So the Festival of Weeks / Pentecost, you can call it by either name, was linked in the Jewish tradition with a covenant that was made by God with Noah, this when he renewed the world through Noah. It also sheds light on how the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is given to the church. And really, it's for all people. It's for all humanity. This is a new creation, if you will, through the church via the Holy Spirit. Just as the Spirit, you know, hovered above the waters, you know, in the original creation, and also Noah sent out the dove, right, to check out, is it safe to go out of the ark? In the same way, we've got a new creation, a new humanity in the church. So this idea of the first fruits of the grain harvest, that's really important as well. How many parables did Jesus tell saying that basically the world is a field of souls? He says, you've got to pray that God sends out laborers into his harvest field. Talks about the angels at the end of the age, like great reapers that will reap souls from the earth, just like a reaper might, you know, reap the corn at harvest time. Children of the corn, if you will. And so these early believers in Jesus that are converted, you know, at this time, and a great number of people join the church, these were the first fruits, this human harvest of souls from all around the world. And they're to belong to God for all eternity. They're going to be eventually gathered up into heaven, new heaven and a new earth, in God's granary, if you will, in his big barn that's open for everybody. Talk about a big tent. He wants everybody to be in it. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, getting you set for Pentecost Sunday with a Pentecost primer. Here's a great quote for you from St. Cyril of Jerusalem, and this also sheds a little bit of light on how Pentecost is related to the Old Covenant. This is a great quote from his catechetical lectures, great teacher of the faith, St. Cyril of Jerusalem. He said, and I quote, "There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and they sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They partook of fire, not of burning fire, but of saving fire, a fire which consumes the thorns of sins, but gives luster to the soul. This is now coming upon you also, and that is coming to strip away and consume your sins, which are like thorns, and to brighten yet that more precious possession of your souls, and to give you grace. For he gave it then to the apostles, and he sat upon them in the form of fiery tongues, that they might crown themselves with new and spiritual diadems by fiery tongues upon their heads. You know, I once heard that the reason why bishops' mitres, you know, these hats that they wear, why are they sort of pointed at the top? Why are they in that shape? I don't know if this is necessarily the answer, but I once heard that this was meant to symbolize a flame of fire, you know, pointing upwards, the tongue of fire that was resting on the apostles at Pentecost. And of course, the bishops being the successors of the apostles. I don't know. Throw it out there for what it's worth. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem goes on to say this. And by the way, so he's talking about the Holy Spirit as being a purifying fire. It burns up the sin, just like thorns are burnt up in a fire. But it also is a purifying fire, like gold refined in the fire, a refiner's fire. That's what the Holy Spirit is. So that's where, you know, we are emblazoned. We just shine with purity. That's what it's supposed to be all about. But St. Cyril also said this: a fiery sword barred the gates of paradise of old. A fiery tongue, which brought salvation, restored the gift. So that's a great quote too. This idea that the fiery sword blocked off the Garden of Eden, the access to the tree of life from Adam and Eve, so they couldn't get back to it. So paradise was kind of cut off from them in the book of Genesis, and we just finished the Genesis series on the Faith Explained program. You can go back and check the archives, check the podcasts, and listen to those episodes if you want to know more about the creation, Garden of Eden, all that stuff. So a fiery sword barred the gates of paradise, but now these tongues of fire restore the gift. We're able to bring people back to the paradise of God, the tree of life, which is really the Eucharist. And that you can get access to the Eucharist when you join the church. And the church, of course, really its public coming out party was on Pentecost Sunday. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And here's another one. This is a great Old Testament link to Pentecost as well. This is a great example of typology. How, you know, God does something greater in the new covenant. In this case, he reverses something that humanity tried to do. And they tried to do it in their way, in a very human way. But God restores, you know, not a bad idea, but you did it in the wrong way. I'm going to do it the right way. The Tower of Babel incident in the book of Genesis. That's another thing you can look at in our Genesis series. When you read Genesis chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, humanity has a common language, and they bind together. They, in a sense, kind of try to take over from God. They build this tower to try to reach the heavens. And really, this is probably an ancient, what's known as a ziggurat. Please pass me a ziggurat. And we talked about this in our Genesis series. It's sort of a stepped tower that was a form of a place of worship. And at the top of the tower was considered to be the gate of heaven, quite literally. And so they try to build this ziggurat, this Tower of Babel. But God confuses their language. No, and they split apart. And this is why humans break up into these different groups. They kind of go their own way. And they are scattered to the ends of the earth. And you can read about this in Genesis chapter 11, as I mentioned. So scholars have long noted that when you read about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what is this? This is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. People were gathering from the ends of the earth, from all over the world, speaking different languages. But then they all heard the word of God, the one message proclaimed in their own language. They all understood it as one. And then they go back. They're sent back out to the four corners of the world to proclaim the one message in many tongues. Why? So that humanity can truly, once again, be united as one in the universal church on the journey, the upward journey towards heaven. So the difference is that in Genesis, people were trying to reach God by their own power, by their own effort. And it still happens in many religions today, in many different approaches to God today. Such an enterprise is doomed to failure. You don't deserve heaven. You can't earn it from your own strength. Your own power and effort is not going to get you there. So don't try to build a tower up to heaven. Pentecost proves the opposite. God has descended to us. We don't need to build a tower to try to get to him. He has descended to us in the incarnation, first of all. Obviously, Jesus came down from heaven, became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Plus, God has descended in the Holy Spirit as well, seeking us out. So we can't fall prey to the pride of the builders of the Tower of Babel, that we deserve heaven on our own. What does it say about them? In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says they were trying to make a name for themselves. It was all tied up in personal pride. So in humility, we have to recognize that there's only one name that really matters, and it's not ours. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. The name that matters is the name of Jesus, the Christ. And in the Acts of the Apostles, when the apostles are persecuted and they're beaten half to death for proclaiming this message, they're grateful that they had a chance to suffer for the sake of the name, with a capital N, the name. And they say, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son. We do not preach ourselves, St. Paul says, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back after this quick break as we get you ready for Pentecost Sunday. But how does the church move from maintenance mode or Christendom mode to an apostolic mode in this post-Christian world? I'll tell you after this break. Hang with me. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back. On this Friday, we're getting you set for Pentecost Sunday coming up this weekend. I could just go on and on about the biblical importance of Pentecost, what it means for our lives today. But I want to shift gears just ever so slightly. Brett Powell, a friend of mine who works for the Archdiocese of Vancouver in British Columbia, also does some leadership stuff. He wrote an interesting article in BC Catholic on their website, and it's called The End of Christendom, Time for Church to Shift into Apostolic Mode. Now, this is really a compelling topic. And he's reflecting on a recent book that came out that was published by the University of Mary Press. And it's written by Monsignor James P. Shea. And the book is called, it's called From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. And as Brett Powell says, it could have been subtitled A Tale of Two Modes. Because it's really all about how the church needs to shift from Christendom mode into apostolic mode. Now, the actual subtitle is called Pastoral Strategies for an Apostolic Age. And that's also not a bad title, because we do need some strategies here. And as Pope Francis said, again, to the Roman Curia recently, Christendom no longer exists. Gentlemen, it's over. It's over. And that's a good slap to the face. It's a good wake-up call. We're in a post-Christian society, which, oddly enough, looks very much like the pre-Christian society, if you know your history. A lot of the same sins, a lot of the same issues. Sinners are also dreadfully alike. Saints are also wonderfully different, like flowers, right? But the sins that we're dealing with now are the same sins that the church was dealing with in the beginning. Rampant abortion, immorality, a lack of respect for human life and dignity, paganism, idolatry, it's all there. It's all there. And so what is this book really about? Well, obviously the church, you know, as St. Paul VI once said, the church exists to evangelize. That's a key mission of the church. And so for the last 2,000 plus years, the church has been trying to be obedient to Jesus' command to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel to every creature, to build the city of God, as St. Augustine would say. in the midst of the city of man. And there's really these two cities that are constantly at war with one another. And so there's been two modes, and this is what Powell talks about. There's been two modes that the church has used to engage the culture around it. And it depends on what's happening at the time. And obviously there are ebbs and flows throughout human history. But he says the two modes are Christendom mode and apostolic mode. These are two different ways to, quote unquote, to be church. And you need to know what mode you're in, what mode to use, and that depends on the environment that you're in. And really, even all around the world at different times, in some places in the world, the church is constantly in apostolic mode. And at other times, in other places, it's been in sort of this Christendom mode where the church has favor. I just heard about all the martyrs that have happened. I forget the exact number, but when you think about it, I think there have been over 14,000 believers in Christ massacred in Nigeria since the beginning of this year. And that kind of makes our problems in the West look pretty insignificant. Not saying we don't have problems, they're just different problems. But some people are paying the ultimate price for following Jesus. And maybe this will come to closer to our front door as well in years to come. Cardinal George, the late Archbishop of Chicago, very famously said, "I expect to die in bed. I expect my successor will die in prison, and I expect his successor will die as a martyr in the public square." So that's where he saw things going. And so let's talk about these two different modes. Let's talk about Christendom mode. What is Christendom? Well, that makes sense, as Brett Powell writes, when the imaginative vision of society is governed by Christian values. And he gives the example of, hey, remember when there was no Sunday shopping? And it used to be the law. It used to be the law because it was the Lord's Day. Stores were simply not open. And so in this Christendom mode, the church can grow in a certain sense because the church is acceptable. It is prominent in society in a certain way. It attracts a lot of new members because it's seen as a positive thing. It's woven into the social fabric of a culture. And so it's easy in this environment, in some ways, for Catholic institutions to grow in numbers. And this is because of the church's status. So in this period, whenever there's a period of quote-unquote Christendom, the church can have a lot of influence on the wider culture, and nobody is really prevented from accessing the church or its teachings or its sacraments or anything like that. And it has a lot of influence during an age of Christendom over different sectors in society. The church can be very present in politics, in education, in medicine, in entertainment, the arts, even in sports, industry, business, education, medicine. A lot of it, some of these institutions are actually named after saints, like St. Jude's Hospital or something like that. Until very recently, I think they finally took them down. It's interesting, like the example of Quebec, the province of Quebec in Canada. In the 1950s, there's a church historian by the name of Mark Knoll, and he said that in the 1950s, Quebec was the most Christianized place that had ever been seen on the face of the earth. The church was just omnipresent in all sectors of society. Everybody, it seemed, was Catholic. Everybody went to Mass on Sunday. Crucifixes were in the parliament, in the government buildings, displayed for all to see. Prayers were said before government sessions. Well, I think they just had the crucifixes taken down. They see them as vestiges of an age gone by. Well, within one generation, the church completely fell apart in Quebec. So it seems as if the Christianity there was only apparent. It was only on the surface. It never dug down deep. It's like that scene in The Godfather where the bishop breaks open the rock in the fountain. Yeah, it's surrounded by water, but it's bone dry on the inside. And he said that's the faith in Europe. And in many ways, that was what happened in Quebec as well. It was only apparently Catholic. And so this is the downside of a quote-unquote Christendom mode, that you can fool yourself into thinking that conversion and discipleship is actually going deeper than what is the true reality of this. So there are some positive dimensions to it, but there's also a lot of drawbacks as well. Because a real disciple of Jesus, and this is something Powell talks about in his article, will embrace the narrow way, will deny themselves for the truth of the gospel, will be spiritually disciplined, will be a person of prayer, will be more like Christ and want to share Jesus with other people. They'll be a person of integrity. That means the inside matches the outside. You'll be the same person no matter where you are, no matter who you're with. And this is what integrity is all about. It's a unity of thought, word, deed, action, belief, a unity of life, if you will. And that's sometimes what's lacking in a Christendom, quote-unquote, environment, that it's easy to be a hypocrite. It's easy to show up to church on Sunday. Yeah, I was there. I'm a, quote-unquote, faithful Catholic. And so that's the problem, that it can only go skin deep. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, getting you set for Pentecost. What about this other mode? What about this other mode? Apostolic mode. Let's talk about that for a minute. If you're in apostolic mode, you're going to see a lot more martyrs. Our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world who are being martyred for their faith, they're in apostolic mode because they will not deny publicly their personal faith. And when you're in a Christendom mode, everybody's Catholic, so it's all public and it doesn't really matter. So when you're in an apostolic mode, you may be called upon to renounce your faith. And if you're a person of integrity, you're not going to do that. So in an age of Christendom, as Brett Powell says, you might be tempted to simply appear Catholic so that you can get the social advantages. Because in a Christendom time, there's some advantage to being Christian or being Catholic. But when you're in apostolic mode, it's another story. You might be persecuted for being Catholic, and are you going to be able to maintain that, to be able to still go public with your faith when it's not acceptable in public in order to make disciples of all nations? So let's talk a little bit more about apostolic mode, because this is what we're going to have to go into. Apostolic mode happens when society's vision is hostile to the vision of the church. And this is where members of the church can be at odds, at loggerheads with the culture. We've got to recognize this when it's happening, because if you don't, as Powell says, you're going to be fighting yesterday's war using tools, techniques, and tactics that are outmoded and ineffective. It's a little bit like using a bow and arrow in World War II, or in a modern day warfare, not having drone strikes or something like that. You're at a disadvantage. And so for the first three centuries of the church was in apostolic mode. It was illegal to be a Catholic Christian. There were no open air papal masses in the Roman Colosseum. You can invite your friends to, let's go see Pope Peter preach a public mass, you know, and give everybody a blessing. No. All the popes, you know, virtually all the popes for the first, I don't know how long, were martyrs. Nobody ever got to meet them. They usually didn't live long enough to meet too many people. The church was underground in the catacombs. Meetings were not public. They were private. Masses were private. And this led to so many misunderstandings about the Eucharist. Oh, have you heard about these guys? These guys are cannibals. They gather together in these secret meetings to eat the flesh and drink the blood of a baby. This is what was said about the early Christians, that they ate infants in their secret meetings, that they were cannibals. No. This is a misunderstanding about the Eucharist, but there's a grain of truth there. There really is the body and blood, but it's of Jesus, and it's given to us sacramentally, not in a bloody manner. And no, we're not eating babies. Of course not. But these are the misunderstandings that happen. And so eventually the church was legalized and the mission continued on, the ad gentes mission to the Gentiles, to the nations. And eventually, due to the legalization of the faith and how it spread rapidly over the empire, eventually in time, the Roman Empire may have disintegrated, but there was a time of Christendom. Now, people do argue about when did Christendom officially end, but we would say probably in the 1960s in North America is when it really started to. That was the beginning of the end of this Christendom culture. So the temptation here is to try to turn away from the faith because you're afraid of persecution. You want to climb the ladder at work. Well, if they find out I'm a Catholic, that might not happen. I might lose my job. I might never get that promotion. I might be persecuted socially. Maybe not a bloody martyrdom, but maybe what's called a white martyrdom. Rumors, innuendos, slander, sufferings, internal sufferings. So if hypocrisy, as Powell writes, if hypocrisy was the temptation in Christendom times, to just be a Christian outwardly but not inwardly, apostasy is the temptation during apostolic times. The idea that to give up the faith in the teeth of persecution, when your livelihood, your job, your career, your friendships might be on the line, are you going to hold fast to the faith? That's what's really at stake here. And so this is really, really important stuff. In that book, From Christendom to Apostolic Mission, there's a quote here. It says, "The joy of the gospel may be obscured by the exhaustion of the constant fight, giving rise to defeatism or angry isolationism." End of quote. That's a really important quote, because in these apostolic fights that we're going to have to endure, we can get tired of fighting. Like a boxer, it's like Ali, you know, the rope-a-dope technique. You know, just wait till the guy just slugs himself out. He's going to get tired of fighting after a while, and then I can knock him out. Well, we can be exhausted. That's why it's so important to renew our souls. We've got to keep getting spiritual formation. We've got to keep praying and receiving the sacraments. Otherwise, we're not going to have the strength to continue. You can't run on an empty gas tank forever. You know, we were talking about electric vehicles yesterday. You need to plug in to the power source, and that is, of course, the Holy Spirit. So we can't give in to pessimism and say, oh, it's no use. We're going to be defeated in this culture. No, Christ will have the final victory. Nor can we be isolationists. We don't want to form this Catholic ghetto, as it were, where we're kind of having this holy huddle. We're going to form these little communes where the world can't touch us. No, because we have to be in the middle of the world. We have to be out there as salt and light. In order to do that, we've got to have contact with society. Now, that might be the play for some people. Obviously, some are called by God to the mountaintop, to the monastery, to withdrawing from society, but they do that to pray for the world. They're still involved in the apostolic fight as well. But for 99% of us, we're called to be in the middle of it, to be in the world and not of it. So we've got to get our act together to be able to fight well. Just like a boxer, you can't just not train and sit in your couch and eat potato chips and show up and expect to get in the ring with Floyd Mayweather or Conor McGregor. You're going to get knocked out. I mean, you need to train, and this is what spiritual discipline is all about. And so what we're going to talk about right now, or just after the break, we're going to take a quick break, but when we come back, I'm going to talk about what we need to do in this particular year, in 2021. We've got about half the year left, just over half the year. How can we make this choice now and get that fire of the Holy Spirit from Pentecost? We're going to need that for the journey ahead. We'll be right back on The Cale Clark Show. Hang with us, and you can tweet at me, at Cale Clark or at Cale Clark Show. Be right back.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's The Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Welcome back on this Friday for our final segment here of the week on The Cale Clark Show. Hey, don't go away, because the week that was is coming up. You're not going to want to miss this. It is epic. Producer Lucas has been working hard on this all week, and I can't wait to hear it. So the week that was, our weekly wrap-up of the show, in case you missed anything. And if you did miss a show, you can always go back and listen to the podcasts, of course, on the Relevant Radio app. You can share them with a friend through the website as well, relevantradio.com. And also, wherever you get your podcasts, if you're into iTunes, well, they're not called iTunes podcasts, they're called Apple podcasts now. I got to get with the times. Spotify, whatever you use, you can rate them. That helps people to find us, and then you can share them as well. But it's probably even easier on the Relevant Radio app, to be sure. All right. Well, we're talking about this shift that we have to make, getting you all set up for Pentecost Sunday, which is really all about our mission in the world, getting that turbo boost from the Holy Spirit so we can go out there and evangelize. And we're in this mode. We have to shift from Christendom mode, which is over now, let's face it, to apostolic mode. Don't let that scare you. Let that excite you. This is part of the mission. This is why we do what we do at Relevant Radio. We want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the media. And we live in the information age. Speaking of the media, as Brett Powell talked about in his article about this, you know, we live in the information age, but yet people have never been so confused. And that's because we can Google everything, but what we really lack is understanding. We don't lack for information, but we do lack for understanding. We're so confused about the things that matter most. Life, reality, you know, the dignity of the human person, family, divine revelation. And so this is the strangest thing ever, that we have so many great technological and communication developments. Somebody who dropped in on this age, who lived 200 years ago, they would be, wow, like look at all the stuff they have, but look how confused they are. This is so strange. And so we've got to really look at what we can do in this time that God has placed us in. We're responsible for this generation. All of us are. When it talks about the tomb of King David in the Old Testament, it could have been on David's tombstone. It wasn't necessarily written on his tomb, but the scripture says that when David fulfilled the purposes of God for him in his generation, he died. Okay, when the job was done, that was it. God took him home. So we have a job to do in our generation. God has entrusted us with this particular time in the history of the world. And I was talking about this with my wife at supper time. You know, why are we in this age? Why? There's a reason why we were born at this time now. It's because God has entrusted us with this time, with this age, with the people around us. We have to be good stewards of that. That's part of the time, talent, and treasure that he's given us to watch over. And so we have to understand that every year we're just like an IndyCar, where we are gaining speed and we're on the straightaway. We're getting faster and faster and further away from a state of Christendom than we ever have been. And now we're even closer to this apostolic age like the first Christians were in than ever before. In the country where I live, in Canada, euthanasia is legal. It's expanding every day. Gender dysphoria. Timory talks a lot about that on her show, on Trending with Timory. You can listen to all her episodes. She's an expert on that. It's epidemic in our culture. They're talking about legalizing prostitution in Canada. The dignity and respect for the human person. Of course, abortion is rampant. No laws against it whatsoever. Religious services have been suppressed, but hey, houses of ill repute, shall we say, that they're allowed to stay open. That's not good. But way back in 1974, and as I said earlier in the show, if you really want to peg the end of Christendom, we could say, you know, the 60s, let's say, in North America. In 1974, Bishop Fulton Sheen said this. He said, "We're at the end of Christendom." This is something Pope Francis reiterated just a few months ago. But back in 1974, Bishop Fulton Sheen said, "We are at the end of Christendom. We're not at the end of Christianity. We're not at the end of the church. That's not what's ending. The church will always exist until the return of Christ. What's ending is the fact that Christendom will no longer be, will no longer have a situation where the economic, the political, the social life of our culture is inspired by Christian principles. That's what's ending. And because we live in it from day to day," Archbishop Sheen said, "we don't see the decline. It's like the proverbial frog in a pot of boiling water. We just don't notice how hot it's getting." And so that's where we're at. And a lot of people think that the society is better off without the church. We need to get the church out of our everyday life. But they don't understand that this is the very medicine that they need. So we've got to change our mindset. Father James Mallon, a noted Catholic priest, he once said this. He said, "I was trained in seminary for ministry in Jerusalem." And it doesn't mean the actual city of Jerusalem, but "I was trained in seminary for ministry in Jerusalem, but I'm now living in Babylon." Our training is setting us up for how to operate in a Christendom situation, not in Babylon. You know, of course, the expulsion of the Jews to Babylon, the captivity in Babylon, they're in this place that's hostile to them. And that's really what's happening to us as Catholics in our culture. And so we need the right tactics. We're going to talk about how to play this game, how to play the apostolic game on this new playing field that we're on in future episodes of the Cale Clark Show. But understand this. We're not playing the same game that we used to before. We're on a different playing field. This is a different war. We need different tactics than what we've used before. But Brett Powell, he closes with this quote from that book, From Christendom to the Apostolic Mission, Pastoral Strategies for an Apostolic Age, which is published by the University of Mary Press. Here's the quote. 2,000 years ago, 11 apostles were sent to win the entire world for Christ. They had only a few hundred followers and meager resources. They were without the means and institutions by which to develop a Christian culture. The odds were against them, and they had every reason to despair. But instead, equipped with only the promise of Christ and the conquering spirit of the gospel, they accepted their great commission, and they overcame the world. They provide for us a bright image of an apostolic mode of engagement. Let us ask how we both individually and as the church can make the shift. How can we move from a Christendom mode to an apostolic mode? A lot is riding on the answer. We need to do it the same way they did it, by relying on the Holy Spirit. And we commemorate the gift of the Holy Spirit this Sunday on Pentecost. So we'll talk about this again, to be sure, when it comes to tactics. The other thing that we need to do, of course, is to depend on the intercession of Our Lady. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, and we haven't done this in a couple days. We need to say hello to our old friend Newman.
Kramer!
Hello, Newman. Hello, Newman. Hello, Newman. Hello, Newman.
Hello, Newman.
Hello, Newman.
Hello, Newman. And of course, we're saying hello to St. John Henry Newman, Cardinal Newman, who every day in the month of May had a reflection on one of the titles of Our Lady in the Litany of Loreto. And let's talk about the title, Mary as the Regina Martyrum, the Queen of Martyrs. And of course, this is one of the titles that she enjoys in the Litany of Loreto, and it's appropriate as we talk about being in an apostolic age. Of course, in the original apostolic age, there is a lot of martyrdom, and she is the Queen of Martyrs. There are martyrs today as well in our time. And here's what Cardinal Newman says about this. He says, why is she called the Queen of Martyrs? She who never suffered any blow or wound or other injury to her consecrated person. How can she be exalted over those whose bodies suffered the most ruthless violences and the keenest torments for our Lord's sake? She is indeed Queen of all saints, of those who walk with Christ in white, for they are worthy. And of course, that's a quote from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. But how is she the queen of those who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held? It's another quote from Revelation 20, verse 4. So Cardinal Newman says, to answer this question, it must be recollected that the pains of the soul may be as fierce as those of the body. Bad men who are now in hell and the elect of God who are in purgatory are suffering only in their souls, for their bodies are still in the dust. Yet how severe is that suffering? And perhaps most people who have lived long can bear witness in their own persons to a sharpness of distress which was like a sword cutting them, to a weight and a force of sorrow which seemed to throw them down, though bodily pain there was none. I want to stop right there and talk about this for a second. That's an interesting point by Cardinal Newman. How can Mary be the Queen of Martyrs? She herself did not die for the faith, but she may have suffered in an even worse way, and did suffer in an even worse way. There's something worse than physical suffering. And Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so Cardinal Newman says, bad men who are now in hell, and even the elect of God who are in purgatory, are suffering. And that's a different kind of suffering, to be sure. The eternal torment of hell is on a different level than the suffering in purgatory, because purgatory is that purifying fire. That's what St. Cyril of Jerusalem was talking about in that quote I gave you earlier in the show. It's purifying gold. Everybody in purgatory is going to heaven. This is the mud room of heaven. They're getting cleaned up. They're getting purified. They're letting go. They're in God's friendship, but they're letting go of all the sin that holds them back from flying to God, if you will. But nonetheless, the suffering of the soul can be much worse even than any suffering in the body. Think about somebody who's gotten a piece of bad news. And Peter Crafe talks about this in one of his books. An unexpected death, a great tragedy. Sometimes people will punch a wall. They'll pound their head. They will hurt themselves physically, even break their knuckles, to distract themselves from the spiritual pain, which is even greater. And this is what happened to Our Lady. He goes on to say, Cardinal Newman, what an overwhelming horror it must have been for the Blessed Mary to witness the passion and the crucifixion of her son. Her anguish was, as Holy Simeon had announced to her at the time of her son's presentation in the temple, it will be like a sword piercing her soul. If our Lord himself could not bear the prospect of what was before him and was covered in the thought of it with a bloody sweat, and of course, Cardinal Newman there is referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul thus acting upon his body, does not this show how great mental pain can be? And would it have been through Mary's head and heart? Would it have just given way almost as she stood under his cross? So she suffered her own martyrdom of sorts, and this is why she is most truly called the Queen of Martyrs, according to Cardinal Newman. Wow, powerful reflection there from Newman on this day. Well, it's that time. We're almost out of the showtime, so we've got to play for you The Week That Was on the Cale Clark Show, produced by Lucas Holt. Cold chocolate is the way to go every single time. Were you a punk rocker back in the day?
I was. I'm not going to lie, I was. So when I was reading this by Sister Teresa Alethea, I was like, yes, I can resonate with this experience.
Memento mori. And that's a Latin phrase that means remember your death. Really, the concept is focus on your death because it's inevitable, A. And this can actually help you live in the present moment a lot better.
Right after a game, we run down there to get an autograph. I've got all my basketball cards. Michael Jordan was walking right past you. So I grab my cards, I give one to him, and I said, oh, can you sign this, please? He looked at it, he chuckled, and he gave it back to me, and just kept walking. It would happen so fast that you don't know what's going on. And I looked at the card. I had given him John Paxson's card.
Floyd in it cuts him off one time, and he says, hold on. Humility doesn't mean sitting in your house, being quiet, doing nothing. Humility means knowing that you're blessed by God, and that's where your gifts come from.
Use your gifts. Don't say, it's not for me. Someone else can do it. If God's given you a gift, by all means, he's done that for a reason. He wants you to put it to good use for the kingdom. The scriptures actually talk about it. I've mentioned this before on the show. Jesus had a very well-refined sense of humor, and he had a lot of Jewish humor that sometimes goes over our head. But joy was really surrounding Christ throughout his entire time on planet Earth. Let's do it. Let's might as well grow a playoff beard. I'll tell you what. I will not shave again until the Toronto Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup. No, I'm only kidding, because that could be a while. Hopefully,
hey, I'll say that. There are priorities in life, and hockey is not top priority. It's God. It's your faith. That's the most important thing in your life right now. And to kind of instill that in your son is great. I think you're doing him a service, and he's a witness to everybody else on his team.
A homeless man approached me and asked me to buy him some food. So I went to the nearest 7-Eleven, got him some food. And then when I gave him the food, he asked me for a bus ticket. So I went back in, got him a bus ticket. And then he asked me for a couple more items from Walgreens. And I was like, okay, this is a little bit more than I had anticipated. But
And then I went back into my office, and I got a call from the recruiter that they accepted my request for a higher pay. And in that moment, I felt like Jesus was asking me to show that I will use my income that I have to serve him.
Jesus is one person, one divine person who has two natures, a divine nature, which he always had as God from all eternity, and a human nature, which he picked up at the incarnation. But he's always one person. So Mary gave birth to not a nature, she gave birth to a person. The person of Jesus of Nazareth, the person of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. And it might interest you to know, by the way, that the very first Protestants who broke away from the Catholic Church, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, they all 100% accepted this doctrine of Mary as Mother of God. In the depth of my soul. Wow, the week that was. It always amazes me, Lucas, when I listen to this. Oh, I forgot that happened this week. That I thought that was like 3 weeks ago. It's a conversation that I had.
So much good stuff on the show this week.
Well, another great job editing it, to be sure. Really appreciate that. Hey, everybody have a great weekend, a blessed weekend. Celebrate the solemnity with gusto of Pentecost. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit reign in your life. Lucas Holt produced the show today and all this week and the week that was. Thanks for that segment. Patrick Alog worked the phones this week. Timory's up next, followed by the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.